Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler. And today I am joined by Christ Fellowship Senior Pastor Bruce Miller and Senior Associate Pastor Jaime Gonzalez. And we're talking about Easter. It is Holy Week, and we are excited to celebrate the resurrection with all of you here in our community. So today on the podcast, we talk about the road to Emmaus and how Jesus appeared post-resurrection to two of his followers. And then we share our own personal reflections this Holy Week. Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. We are here feeling joyful because it is Easter week, Holy Week.
Resurrection Day.
Resurrection Day is coming.
That's right.
So we are excited. We're taking a little pause on James, and we're going to focus on Easter. So I'm here with Bruce. Say hello, Bruce.
Hello, Bruce. I'm so glad to be here. No, I'm excited. This is one of my favorite weeks. I love Holy Week. I love Easter.
Yeah, and then Jaime's here too.
Yep.
Welcome back. We have missed you the last few times.
Glad to be back, and glad to be back for Super Bowl Church Sunday.
It is clearly the big Sunday. I had someone ask me this week who I play racquetball with, hey, which is bigger, Easter or Christmas? I said, oh, Easter by far. And I said, our attendance on Easter is usually, most churches is double their normal attendance. Christmas Eve might be 50% more.
Yeah.
But far and away, Easter is the biggest.
Yeah, it's exciting. Mm-hmm. We welcome all our Creaster brothers and sisters.
Everybody's welcome.
The people Everybody's who come welcome. Only on Christmas and Easter, but we're so excited. And we're excited for everyone who took the initiative to invite someone to come along with them.
And it's not too late to invite somebody.
No, it's great because people are open. They feel honored to be invited to come to your church on Easter and celebrate with you. And especially if you invite them to lunch after. Mm-hmm. And there's like ham and, you know, yummy stuff served. My mom always hosts the Easter lunch. I love it because, first of all, I don't have to do anything except show up. and it's always delicious. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about, Bruce, you chose Luke 24:13-34. Five?
Yes.
That's the whole story, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And why?
Well, our vision here at Christ Fellowship is, Lisa, to reduce loneliness,
anxiety, and addiction
by having
meaningful conversations
where people experience Christ through us.
And so I thought this conversation on the Emmaus Road is for sure a meaningful conversation, one of the most meaningful conversations in history. And it's right at the point of the resurrection. Mm-hmm. I've never preached this text. It's not a common text for Easter, but I felt like it really fits Easter and our vision. It's some of the first people, among the very first people that Jesus talked to after his resurrection, and it is the very first people he shared a meal with. Mm,
that's what I like about the passage too.
Yeah, and our part of our vision.
More eating.
Yeah. Well, an image of our vision is the table that we, because so many meaningful conversations happen around a table, and this meaningful conversation ended at a table.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so set the scene for us, Bruce. What has just happened and when we pick up in Luke 24:13?
So Jesus was crucified and he's risen, but nobody knows yet. Almost nobody knows yet. The word hasn't gotten out. People aren't aware he's risen from the dead. The women have seen him, but that's about all. And these two guys, or we don't know if it could have been two men or a man and a woman. We know one of them is named Cleopas. Mm-hmm. The other's unnamed. Could have been his wife. Could have been a friend. And they're walking down a road to a little village outside Jerusalem when a third person walks along beside him.
Luke 24:13-35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
It's interesting because the text tells us, Luke tells us, that it's Jesus that is walking along beside them, but that they weren't able to recognize him.
That's right. They don't know it's Jesus. We know it's Jesus, and Luke does, but they don't know. Mm-hmm. The text is full of irony. It's a really fun story because we as the reader know more than the two men in the story, and so we're sort of smiling as the story progresses.
Yeah. So was it that the Lord just didn't allow them to recognize Jesus? Is there any clue in the text that you found?
No, there's no clue in the text. And so it's mysterious. Some people go so far as to say Satan. That's nowhere in the text. So it's somewhere between they just didn't recognize him because he probably looked just like any normal Jewish person. Or he was, God just kept them from recognizing him in some way. And one thought there is because he wanted to give time for Jesus to explain the scripture to them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it kind of sets it up to the big reveal.
That's right.
At the end, which he couldn't have had this kind of conversation with them if.
Although there is the New Living Translation does say in verse 16, but God kept them from recognizing him.
So that's right.
So it's an interpretive.
That's right. It's interpretive because it's passive there. So it appears like, well, maybe God did. Yeah. But I also think just emotionally, they weren't prepared to see Jesus. No one expected the resurrection. So psychologically, you know, when someone in our lives dies, we do not expect to see them again.
Mm-hmm.
And so even if you see someone who looks like him, you're like, well, that's not them because they've died.
Yeah.
And so psychologically, they are completely unprepared to see Jesus. And they're caught up in their own grief, their own distress. It says that they were downcast. And I think about for us, we get so caught up in our own stuff.
Yeah.
So caught up in our emotions, so caught up in what's going on in our world and whatever is hard for us or difficult that we can miss Jesus.
Yeah.
Even in the middle of Easter, we're concerned about the Easter outfit and the food, unless your mom's making it for you. And getting the Easter eggs or whatever we're going to do with our kids and who we're going to be with family, we can miss the main person about Easter.
So, Bruce, Lisa, what do you guys think when you're reading several translations? And because that's a big difference between what the NIV says and the New Living Translation. What do you guys recommend our readers, our listeners to? How do you deal with that? Or
I think it's wise to look at multiple translations. Mm-hmm. I always like to look at it in the NIV and the NASB. And sometimes I like the CES, the Common English Standard Version.
And I like the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, too.
Yeah.
I think that's really good.
Mm-hmm. And so you can line them up next to each other and just kind of see the differences. I mean, I don't know Greek. I did not take Greek in seminary. That was not in my degree plan. And so I use Logos. I know not everyone has this
option. But if you talk to Rave, you can get a subscription here.
That's true. Through Christ Fellowship, yeah. You can get access to Logos for a very affordable.
That's right.
If you're interested, you can always email us and we'll give you more details.
Yep.
But you can do an interlinear, right? So you can look down at the Greek, and you don't have to know the language perfectly to see what words are added or subtracted or maybe not in the original text. And that's just part of kind of doing your own kind of Bible study.
I think. If you've never used an interlinear, it's a really cool tool. Interlinear means line interspersed by a line. So there's the English words, and underneath the English line is the same line of text in Greek with the Greek word matching the English word or the phrase. And so you can kind of see it in some tools that are out there on the internet. You can see the Greek transliterated. So the symbols that are different in Greek, the alphabet's different, are re-expressed in English letters, and it's easier to see that way. So, yeah, it's worth it. If you've never tried an interlinear, it's kind of fun.
Yeah, and there's a free one. StepBible.com.
That's right.
Has a free one that you can use, and you don't even have to just do it right online.
Mm-hmm. So if you want to find an interlinear and you can't find one, email us, and we would be glad to show you how to get one.
If you're a future Bible nerd,
that's right.
Welcome to the club.
Join us.
Yes, definitely.
It's a lovely place to be. But no, I think that's a good question. And I think the idea...
Because I could blame God saying, well, God kept them from recognizing him. And you could say, well, why doesn't God want me to see and recognize Jesus?
Well, of course... Some Christians would say that that's how the Holy Spirit works, though, right? That people are always blind in their sin.
That's right.
It's not that he keeps you from recognizing him, but it's like you're unable to anyway, unless the Holy Spirit touches you and opens your eyes. Mm-hmm. So, it is kind of a sovereignty of God issue. Mm-hmm. It doesn't bother me that God would make them maybe unable to see at that moment, because it becomes clear to them later.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's almost like a test where Jesus wants to know, because we are not likely going to get an appearance by the risen Jesus in our own walks. We're going to have to rely on the scripture. Mm-hmm. And so what Jesus confronts them with here is, did you not see in the scripture that the Messiah would have to suffer before he enters his glory? Mm-hmm. And, why couldn't you? It's basically like, why couldn't you have figured this out from the evidence that was available to you? Mm-hmm. And I think that's fair, because that's what we all have. Mm-hmm. We usually have to go by the evidence that we have in front of us. Mm-hmm. And sure, the Lord can do something supernatural and miraculous in our lives so that we recognize him. But frequently, look what Jesus's life, he did miracles all the time and people still didn't see who he was.
Still didn't believe.
Mm-hmm. Bruce, you were saying before we started that their faces were downcast. They were very disappointed. And you made a really good point about how that relates to us today.
Yeah, it says they had hoped for the redemption of Israel. So they had hoped, not that only these two people, but many people had hoped Jesus would be the Messiah. They hoped he was going to bring in the kingdom. And then he's crucified. And so their hopes were dashed. Mm-hmm. The text here says they were downcast, sad, gloomy, despairing. And I think there's a lot of people who have tried Christianity, they've tried church, and it didn't work. Or they had a bad experience. Something bad happened. Something was disappointing. Boy, that's exactly where these two people were. Something bad happened. Jesus was killed.
Yeah.
The very person they thought was the Messiah, and everyone scattered. There's no disciples following Jesus. There's no crowds. Everyone was scared and ran away and dissipated.
Expecting the Romans to come down on them at any moment. Mm-hmm.
Scared any moment that the Romans would come down on them, the Jewish leaders would. They'd be swept up like Jesus. And so they're in a really bad place. And I think a lot of people have either tried to believe and not been able to for whatever reason, or you hoped Christianity was true, but you just don't see it. Or you tried it. You went to some church. You tried to read your Bible, tried to kind of do the Christian thing. and for whatever reason it was disappointing to you, or there was a hurtful experience, people let you down, something bad happened to you in a certain environment, and that's where these guys were.
And I think sometimes it's based on the expectations that we have from what we hope we are going to get from God or from Jesus. And unfortunately, in our world, there are churches that are really trying to sell Jesus. Like, so they only really kind of emphasize the good parts of living the Christian life. You know, you're going to be blessed and prosperous, and, you know, you're all your problems are going to be gone, and you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that's not, Jesus says there will be trouble. You will have trouble in the world, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So Jesus never promised that this life would be pain-free, smooth sailing, no problems. And so I think if people go to church with the expectation that Jesus is going to snap his fingers and all their problems are going to be gone, you know, in a heartbeat, then they're going to be disappointed because the Christian life is, it's about the work the Lord does in your heart and in your life as you're getting to know him. And it's a slow, long process, but you're with Jesus, so it's worth it. Jaime, what were they expecting?
They were expecting Jesus to be their military Messiah, their political Messiah, the one that would reestablish the kingdom of Israel and do away with the Romans and the oppression. And they thought that the triumphal entry happened, and there was this crescendo, and now a big letdown because Jesus has just been crucified. And so,
think about, we just had Palm Sunday.
Yeah.
So we're literally a week and a day from Palm Sunday, right? And what was the big expectation on Palm Sunday?
Yeah, that he was going to officially launch his political career.
Exactly.
This is it right here.
Yeah, that he's the coming king. They waved their palm branches. They laid down their robes. And they were like, this is it, boys. The Romans are out of here. We're gonna claim the kingdom. Israel's going to be reestablished as a power on earth. And that's, then, you know, just a week later, I mean, that's going to dash some hopes. So Jesus kind of chastises. So they give him kind of a rundown. And I think it's interesting that he lets them sort of talk it through. And you pointed out, Bruce, how funny this part is, where they ask him, how are you the only one that doesn't know what just happened?
Because ironically, he's the only one who does know. Exactly. But they say, how are you the only one who doesn't know what happened? And I don't know if Jesus held a smile off his face or if he covered a smile, but I'm smiling reading it anyway.
I know. And it's like you can hear almost a little bit of snark in their voice. Like, were y'all living under a rock? Well, how come you didn't know about this? So they give a good summary of what happened. And what's interesting is it's not like the idea of the resurrection hadn't occurred to them, or they hadn't seen evidence for it.
Well, I think a lot of people are at this place too. Maybe as you're listening, this is where you are. They said he was from Nazareth. Everybody agrees with that. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. You know, like everyone, most everyone thinks Jesus was a good person. He was sentenced to death. He was crucified. All true. And then they said, amazingly, some women came to the tomb and they didn't find his body. Saw a vision of angels and said he was alive. But these guys are not yet embracing it.
Yeah. Yeah, so, it's like they have eyewitness testimony, which they're not believing.
And so that may be where you are. Maybe you know Jesus existed. He was a powerful person. He did some miracles, taught a lot of good things, was crucified. The tomb was empty. Maybe you're not convinced he rose from the dead, and you haven't really embraced him, that he's alive today as our Savior. Well, that's where these guys were at this point. So they'd gotten that far.
Right.
And maybe you've gotten to that point, and then the story continues.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And Jesus kind of calls them out. Calls them foolish, says they're slow to believe, but he points them to the prophets. Now, I think this line is fascinating, these verses. He says, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And it's like, okay, Luke, why do we not have that sermon right here?
I so want to know what was said next. I'm like, yes. Man, come on.
Come on. A little more detail would have been great. No, but we're kidding. But I think that's interesting. And I wonder how you take that, Bruce and Jaime, the idea that all the scriptures concerning himself or concerning Jesus, because I've heard some commentators say, well, this just means things that were clear prophecies, like Isaiah 53 and some of the Psalms. Psalm 2, and, you know, that we can clearly say these are messianic prophecies. But then other pastors and theologians will say, no, 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 we can see Jesus in almost every story, mm-hmm. every verse, every law, everything points to Jesus. So I wonder how you take that.
I think that that second part is more common today. There's a movement that direction to see all and to talk about hermeneutics, the way you interpret the Bible, as being Christocentric, meaning you read the Bible through the lens of Jesus, and every chapter, every story points to Christ. I think that dehistoricizes the Old Testament, that it doesn't read it in its context for what it was saying to its audience. I do think that Christ is, some people call it, the scarlet thread that runs through the Bible. I think that's true, and it all does, all points to Jesus. Even, you know, images like Abraham and Noah and Moses, Jesus is the next Moses. But to see him in every chapter can overread Christ back into the Old Testament. And I think that's a problem.
Mm-hmm. I agree with, I think so. I think there are key passages in the Old Testament, like you mentioned, Lisa Bruce, that really are pointing pretty clear about the Messiah. And as early as back as Genesis, when you have the first mention of the seed of the woman, there's going to be someone who's going to crush the serpent's head.
And there are types in the Old Testament of Christ, mm-hmm. and lots of, and Christ is called the second Adam. There's a lot that ties together that unifies mm-hmm. it. Yeah. It's just challenging to look at every chapter and then try to find Christ in that chapter.
Yeah, mm-hmm. You can definitely overread and, like you said, mm-hmm. Bruce, decontextualize. But I do think, I think Tim Keller does this really well mm-hmm. in a lot of his sermons, if you go back. And he just made all his sermons available for free.
Oh, great.
If you ever want mm-hmm. to listen to any.
That's great.
But he's really good at the typology part. That's when you look at the story of David, frequently we go, oh, yes, well, I want to be David. I want to have the courage of David. And he's like, no, 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 you're not David. Jesus is David. Jesus is the true and better David. Mm-hmm. He says that a lot, who will go before you and slay the giants. Mm-hmm. And you're the guys on the sidelines who needed saving. Mm-hmm. And so I think when you sort of train yourself to look at least the big stories of the Bible and go, okay, what can I see of the character of Christ or the need for Christ mm-hmm. in these passages? That can be really powerful. And it makes the Old Testament feel more relevant. I mean, I think mm-hmm. some of us read it because we're told we're supposed to read the whole Bible, but, you know, we'd really rather hang out in the New Testament, except for a few stories that are kind of cool. When you see Israel and you see Jesus as trying to fulfill what Israel was unable to fulfill, and you see Jesus as the completion of the law, and all that is really helpful. Mm-hmm. And it sort of makes the story all flow together and make sense. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Except those genealogies in the Old Testament, at least. Those are hard.
You know, sometimes every once in a while you'll hear someone who's just a really great scholar, and they'll tell you something through those genealogies, and you're like, wow, never would have noticed that.
Yep.
Some of those detail-oriented people I really appreciate. Okay, so finally, I think it's interesting, too, that Jesus is willing to stay with them. They ask him to stay, right, after he kind of gives them this long, nice sermon on the way to town. And then they sit down with him. And it's really interesting because Luke makes this idea of breaking the bread really really central to the story. He mentions bread a couple of times. So obviously it's important to him that they're sitting around a meal. And Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. So there is some question as to, is this sort of a way to reference the feeding of the 5,000, or is this a reference to the Lord's Supper, or is it a both and? What do you think, Bruce?
I'm on the both and side. I don't think it's quite the Lord's Supper because you don't have wine, you only have bread. But Jesus is the host, and he's the one feeding them. Just like he fed the 5,000, which echoes back, let's talk about the Old Testament, echoes back to God feeding people manna.
Yeah.
And Christ is the manna. He is the bread of life. And so this flow of Jesus being the host, taking the bread, giving thanks, breaking it, and giving it, is an image of God feeding us mm-hmm. and giving us life. So it echoes the Lord's Supper, but it also echoes more than that. Mm-hmm. It's the feeding of the 5,000, it's Passover, it's manna.
They ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us
on the
road? Mm-hmm. And that idea of a burning heart, or that feeling you get, that sense of the Holy Spirit sort of working in you And I think that's something we definitely can encourage people today with.
Yeah, Jesus can encounter us today. Mm-hmm. He's not physically with us, but you can spiritually have an encounter with Jesus today.
Yeah.
And I've had experiences when I'm having a meaningful conversation with someone and they're speaking into my life, and I've had that burning in my heart with as they share something, truth to me or something. And that's part of the powerful, having that community and communion with others, that the Lord can speak to us through others also in meaningful conversations.
Yeah. Well, and I love too, the way this story ends is they went back. So they turned around and went back to Jerusalem, and they went back to the disciples, or the disciples tell them, it's true, the Lord is risen. And then the guys, or the man and the woman who are on Emmaus, tell what happened to them. And I think that's what we're called to do. We're supposed to all gather up and talk about what Jesus has done for us and what our experiences are with Jesus. And that just strengthens everybody's faith.
As another meaningful conversation that happens
right
afterwards, with now back with the 11. And I do too. I think that we're supposed to let people know it's true. He is risen.
Yes.
So is it me, or at the end, now they're saying, I guess they believe Simon now at the end, because at the beginning they weren't believing the testimony, but then it says there in verse 34, true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.
They didn't believe the women. Because before the road to Emmaus, only the women had seen Jesus.
That's right.
The men hadn't. Am I wrong, Bruce? That's what it sounds
right,
like.
Right. Okay. Also, what's interesting is they say, and you're right, it says the Lord is risen.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Not Jesus or Christ, but the Lord.
Yeah, they see him as king. And anytime you see the Lord, that's a big title. It's a big royal title or a kingship title. All right, well, I wanted to ask you guys, since it is Holy Week, what are you learning as you're sort of in your own personal time with Jesus? Of course, as you're reflecting on what the Lord has been through and what he has done for you this week, is you have anything you want to share?
Right now I'm in a season that's just overwhelmed with gratitude for what the Lord is doing. And I've been in a season with my family, with my wife, passing of my mother-in-law, and experiencing that. And then my wife experienced another death in her family, and she's actually in California right now with the family doing the funeral. And grateful for the Lord's care and grace and mercy, and also the juxtaposition of having pain and suffering in our family so close with the passing of my mother-in-law, but yet the Lord is blessing Spanish Campus, and it's growing, and there's a lot happening there. We are about to launch officially, Lisa, 2 services on Easter.
Yes.
2 services. And
they've outgrown their space. They have to multiply to another service.
We have to do 2. And
And if you know anybody who speaks Spanish, let them know. We're going to have services not only 11:15, but 9:30 starting on Easter and continuing ever after that.
Yes. Until Jesus comes or until I croak into his presence. And so, a heart of gratitude right now to see that in the difficulty, he's with us, and he's providing, and there's such joy in Spanish Campus right now as we're multiplying and seeing more people coming and attending and eating the bread of life and having communion. And so there's this sense of the Lord's care and grace and love right now.
Mm-hmm. What about you, Bruce?
Well, I read an article that surprised me. You think you've thought everything about Easter. I've preached lots of Easters. There's a scholar named Esau Macaulay, and he was pointing out that Jesus didn't ask people to wave palm branches, but he chose the donkey. And the demonstration of humility versus the crowd wanting him to be king, like you were talking about, and expecting a political savior, a king who would give them power and give them good things in this life. And Jesus came with humility on the donkey, and then after that, humbly washed feet and humbly went to the cross. So I'm just struck by Christ's humility and service to all people of every kind and variety. Just kind of freshly struck by that this year.
Yeah.
What about you, Lisa?
Well, this has been kind of an interesting year for me.
To put it mildly.
Yes.
And I'm incredibly grateful for all that the Lord has allowed and healed in my recovery. I think about where I was in July, and you know, I'm just exponentially better, right, in terms of not only my strength and my, you know, ability to move. I mean, I couldn't even move my right arm hardly at all. My kidneys have recovered enough that I'm off dialysis. They're not 100%.
Thank the Lord. That's such an answer to prayer.
They're not 100%. I mean, I'm still in stage 4 renal failure. So my point is, as I'm sitting with this, I'm grateful, but I feel like I'm a walking embodiment of the already, but not yet. Because it's like I've experienced the grace and mercy and healing power of Jesus over the last year, but things aren't the same. And I'm having to learn to live with this new reality of not being 100% well and never probably in this life being 100% well, and probably not ever regaining full use of my hand and probably living with nerve pain for the rest of my life. And so, you know, that's kind of sobering, but I think, you know, Jesus kept his scars. After the resurrection, his hands were still marred and his side was still, there was still a wound there. And I think, you know, I have scars, post 2022, but I'm grateful that for what I've gone through, I'm still going to experience the full resurrection power of Jesus that will come. And whatever form that looks like, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 compares it to a seed to a tree. Well, a seed looks nothing like a tree. So there's a massive transformation that happens in the germination of a seed and the growing of a tree. And so I think we don't really know exactly what our physical bodies will be like in heaven. But I'm like, okay, I'm going to be grateful for where I'm at. And then I'm going to look forward to something better. On the other side.
I love that.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. So I guess with that, we want to say one more time to our dear listeners, we pray that you are experiencing Christ this Holy Week.
Yeah, I pray God opened your eyes to see Jesus in a fresh way this Easter.
Yes, and for all the people that you love and that you are hoping will see Jesus, we join you in your prayers. Mm-hmm. We want people to find and follow Christ. That is our heart. So please invite them to Easter service. You can always watch it online. Mm-hmm. If people aren't comfortable actually coming to church, maybe that's a bridge too far for them where they're at on their journey, but maybe they would sit and watch it with you. Do it that way. But we just want people to know that they are so loved by the creator of the universe that he sent his son to die for us so that we can be reunited with him. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing better to celebrate. Jaime, would you pray for us as we close out?
Yeah, my pleasure. Father, we're thankful, Father, for your love, for your grace, your mercy given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for the resurrection, which is the ultimate victory over death and sin. And Father, we do pray a blessing over each one of our listeners that they may experience the power of the resurrection in their life, that they may be able to see Jesus, the resurrected one, and in heaven encounter with Christ risen. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody. We will see you back next week.